Well, after all that great singing, I just feel like we should just pray over the food and go eat. How am I going to add to that? Wow. Somebody's got to be a voice for the Lord. So I'll speak for the Lord this morning from His holy word. Well, please take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28 this morning. Chapter 28 of Matthew's Gospel is the resurrection chapter. It is actually the last chapter in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew ends his Gospel of Jesus Christ with Christ's resurrection from death to life. Christ's resurrection being the final proof that Jesus of Nazareth was, in fact, Israel's promised prophesied Messiah. Matthew's Gospel is written by the Apostle Matthew, led and superintended by the Holy Spirit. Every word without error is God's holy word. Matthew's intended purpose of even writing his Gospel is to demonstrate to his own country, Jewish men, that Jesus Christ, whom they rejected and crucified, was in fact their Messiah. And Matthew starts off his Gospel by showing Jesus' lineage is from the royal line of King David, whom the Messiah was to come as promised and prophesied from the line of David. Matthew continues to reveal that Jesus, born in Bethlehem, was miraculously born of a virgin called Mary, betrothed to Joseph. And all through Matthew's Gospel, he's shown how Jesus fulfilled over 60 Old Testament prophecies that were directly related to concerning the Messiah when he came. And for 27 chapters, Matthew has demonstrated the divine, supernatural powers of Jesus over nature, sickness, death, and the spiritual demonic realm. Matthew even connects Jesus' crucifixion with the fulfillment of the Messiah, the Christ, giving his life as a blood sacrifice on the cross to make atonement for the sins of others, for many, so they could be redeemed, could be forgiven, be granted eternal life. The cross was actually when Jesus made atonement for those to be in his kingdom of salvation. And for the last few months, we have been going through Matthew chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We actually ended last Sunday morning with chapter 27. We ended in verse 66 as I've been doing a verse by verse exposition through Matthew. And it just so happens this morning is Matthew 28. And our arrival of our exposition just happens to be the resurrection passage on Easter Sunday. We ended that chapter, verse 27, when the religious leaders, along with the Roman governor Pilate, stationed a guard outside the tomb of Jesus when he was buried. The tomb was sealed. It had ropes over it, had a Roman seal on it, stamped with a Roman image, and had guards stationed outside of it. And that's how Matthew 27 ended. Jesus has been crucified now. He lay in the grave tomb with a large stone rolled over the entrance, guarded, secure, and sealed, making it impossible by any human means or power for Jesus' body to leave that tomb. Making it impossible by any human means or power for Jesus' body to leave that tomb, guarded, secured, sealed. At this point, the hypocritical Jewish religious leaders who rejected Jesus as their Messiah and the kingdom he offered them based upon national repentance, at this point, they finally have him crucified by the Romans and buried in a sealed, guarded tomb. At this point, it seems as if they have finally silenced Jesus from exposing and testifying of their evil deeds, as John 7:7 says. But Matthew has one more chapter. Matthew has one more chapter. Chapter 28. Chapter 28, that is the resurrection chapter, being the final proof that Jesus of Nazareth, from the line of King David, virgin born of Mary, sinless, God incarnate, who practically banished sickness and disease from Israel, opened blinded eyes, caused the crippled to walk, fed over 10,000 people for practically nothing, walked on water, commanded the sea and the sky to obey him, cast demons out from those possessed for years, and he himself raised people from the dead by his own word. This Jesus allowed their religious leaders and the Romans to crucify him, to give his life as a ransom for many, a substitute sacrifice for sinners, now lying in a sealed, secure, guarded tomb. His body is wrapped in clean linen cloths. Death by crucifixion, chapter 27, verses 59 and 60 tell us. But Matthew has one more chapter. One last final proof that Israel crucified their Messiah, that he is who he said he is, the Son of God, deity, their promised and prophesied Messiah who came. And now by this last chapter, Matthew gives Israel one last sign, one last proof, just like Jesus told them when they were seeking a sign from him. Jesus told them in Matthew 12:39, but he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign shall be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. Verse 40, for just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That was a sign he said he would give them, Israel, who had rejected him and crucified him. Jesus was crucified on Passover Day, Friday. He was buried Friday. His body lay in the tomb that Friday evening, and then Saturday sundown would be Sunday. Sunday dark, then Sunday sunrise would constitute 3 days, Sunday being part of the third day. This is the sign the Lord Jesus said he would give rejecting Israel, that he was their promised and prophesied Messiah. And now Matthew is about to tell us of the empty tomb and the Lord's resurrection. This would not only be a sign to Israel as they crucified their Messiah, but that he has the power over life and death to us, and to grant eternal life to whomever he wishes. That's what he said in John 5:21. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. Jesus went on to say in John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Jesus could say that because Matthew records for us in his last chapter, Jesus rising from the dead by his own power. Jesus said that in John 10:18, referring to the life that he would give on the cross when he would lay it down. He said, no one has taken it from me, but I lay it down by my own initiative. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. So in Matthew chapter 28, verse 1 and following, Matthew records for us what no person, no human being in all of human history has ever done. That is, lay your life down in death, and then raise it up again by your own power to life. No one has ever done that, folks. Now, Jesus has raised people from the dead by his word, but no one has died and has been buried and then came out of the grave by their own power. Folks, that's why we're here this morning. Because of that fact, that no person ever born died, has came out of the grave on their own power. But Jesus did. We're here because of this miraculous, glorious person, Jesus Christ, God incarnate, who forgives sins and grants eternal life to all who believe in him to be their Savior and Lord. That's why we're here this morning. It's not a social club. We're not here for so much for the fellowship, although that's great. We're not here for to serve and to reach the community for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is great. That's the natural outflow of Christians. But we're here because of this miraculous, supernatural God-man that came here and was virgin born, lived a sinless life, allowed the Romans and the Jews to crucify him, was buried, and came out of the tomb in his own power. No one's ever done that. And that's why we're here. That's why we're here this morning, because of him. So either you believe him or not. Either you believe in him or not. Jesus said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and life, and he who believes in me shall live even if he dies. Verse 26, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Well, let me read Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10, and then we'll see if your faith will come by hearing the word of God. Let's read it together. This is our text for this morning. Now, after the Sabbath, as it began to draw toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. Behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his garment was as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him because they became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know whom you are looking for, Jesus who has been crucified. He's not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he was lying, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to report it to the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they shall see me. I'm going to stop right there. This is Matthew's final proof that Jesus is the Christ, that there is forgiveness of sins and eternal life in him, in his life, death, and resurrection. And verses 11 through 15 record the final report of the tomb guards, and then the end of the chapter, verses 16 through 20, record the final instructions of the king. But just this morning, we're just going to look at those first 10 verses, the final proof. The final proof, the empty tomb and the risen Lord. Verse 1 gives us the timing of Christ's resurrection. There in the beginning it says, now after the Sabbath, as it began to draw toward the first day of the week. That beginning phrase. That sundown Saturday, after the Sabbath, it says, would be the end of Saturday. According to the Jewish recognition of days, the Jews would recognize sundown to sundown would be a day. So it says late after the Sabbath, meaning sundown. Saturday's over. Now sundown to dark would be Sunday, being Sunday. Here it's stated as the first day of the week. Now Jesus has already rested from his cross work of making atonement. He rested after his cross work on Friday. He rested on the Sabbath, that Saturday. His work is over. Now the Sabbath is over, and now it's the first day of the week, which reminds me of the very first day of the creation week in Genesis 1. In Genesis 1:3 says, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Verse 4, and God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. Reminds me of that very first day. That was the first day of creation. God separated the light from the darkness. And Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. He's the light of the world. In John 8:12 and John 9:5. Well, that's a sermon for another time. I just thought that I'd share that commercial with you. It just seemed fitting on the first day of the week is when God separated the light from the darkness and Jesus is the light of the world. But it's the first day of the week, Sunday, and Jesus rose from the tomb. And that's why the church since then, for the last 2,000 years, meet on Sunday mornings in commemoration of that first resurrection Sunday. Notice again now verse 1, it says, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. These two Marys were the last ones to leave the tomb Friday evening, chapter 27, verses 16 and 61, tells us that these same two Marys are the first ones to come to the tomb on Sunday morning. They're the last ones to leave the tomb. They're the first ones to show up on a Sunday morning, which speaks of their love and their devotion they have for Jesus, even buried. Notice it says that they came to look at the grave. What Matthew does not record, for the reason of his purpose to his Jewish countrymen, is that according to Mark 16, 1 through 3, they came to anoint Jesus' body for decomposing purposes. They came to anoint Jesus' body for decomposing purposes. Listen to Mark 16, verses 1 through 3. And when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? So here they come. They're coming to bring spices to anoint the body of Jesus. That's what our text says there in Matthew chapter 27. It says that they came to look at the grave. I'm wondering, they're probably thinking they're on their way there, and they're wondering, who's going to roll away the stone? How are we going to get in there and anoint Jesus' body if, it's got a guard around it and it's sealed? The reason I'm pointing this out in detail is because although these women are devoted and somewhat depressed and distressed, that's because Jesus was crucified and buried and now in a sealed, guarded tomb. The point is, they are not expecting or anticipating in any way that Jesus is going to rise from the dead when they head to the tomb that morning. When they get up that morning, they get spices, they're headed to the grave tomb, they're wondering who's going to roll away the stone so we can go and anoint the body. They're not expecting or anticipating that Jesus is going to rise from the dead. Actually, no one really expected what was going to happen that Sunday morning. Nobody. Now, I want to develop this point a little further, so please bear with me, okay? Notice what the angel told these women in verse 6. He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said. Just as he said. Now, Jesus told those hypocritical, rejecting religious leaders he would give them a sign, the sign of Jonah the prophet, and he did when he rose. But Jesus, on numerous occasions, had told his disciples that he was going to rise from the dead. Numerous times. First, it seems, in Matthew 16, 21, from that time, Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised on the third day. This is when he was in Galilee. Then coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, in Matthew 17, verse 22, while they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, verse 23, and they will kill him, and he will be raised again on the third day, and they were deeply grieved. Now, this is God's talking, okay? This is God talking. After Jesus and his disciples leave Galilee and they head to Jerusalem, Jesus told them again in Matthew 20:18. He said to them, behold, we're going to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered up to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. And then verse 19, and will deliver him up to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. And on the third day, he will be raised up. Again, he told them. So point number one in your outline there in your bulletin, this is the divine appointment of the Lord that Jesus keeps telling his disciples about. This is the divine appointment of the Lord that we read in Matthew 28:1. Now after the Sabbath had begun to dawn toward the first day of the week. This is the divine appointment that he's telling them about. This is 3 days later. No one is anticipating or expecting Jesus to rise from the grave on that Sunday morning, although he told them numerous times. Again, when Jesus is in Jerusalem, only a few days before he's going to be crucified, he tells them again in Matthew 26:2. Jesus said to his disciples in verse 1, verse 2, you know that after 2 days of Passover is coming, the Son of Man is to be delivered up for crucifixion. And that very evening when Jesus was eating the Passover meal with his disciples, he told them in Matthew 26:24, the Son of Man is to go just as it is written. And then he inaugurated the Lord's table for the church by saying in Matthew 26:26, and while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after blessing, he broke it and gave to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. When he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And he's showing them that he's going to die. He's going to give his body and blood to his disciples. Then Jesus takes his disciples from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. And on the way up the Mount of Olives, Jesus tells them in Matthew 26:31, and Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. Then he goes on to say in verse 32, but after I have been raised, I will go before you in Galilee. Again, he tells them. So when the women come there in chapter 28, verse 1, the women show up. Actually, chapter 27 tells us that many women, verse 55, were looking on from a distance when he was crucified, who had followed Jesus from Galilee ministering to him. So when the women show up here, we got two women, and then Mark shows another third. When the women come to the tomb and hear the declaration from the descending angel, he's not here, for he is risen, just as he said, you would think that after 10 times I just reviewed for you, you would think that they wouldn't be bringing spices to anoint the dead body of Jesus, wondering who's going to roll away the stone from the entrance. You would think, what are you doing? He told you 10 times he's going to rise from the dead. And here comes Sunday morning, and you're bringing spices for his decomposing dead body. What are you doing? He told you he's going to rise from the dead. He told you that. And this is my point. I really don't know how far we'll get this morning in my verse-by-verse exposition. But when Jesus says something, especially the promise of forgiveness of sins and eternal life, how many times do we have to hear him before we'll believe him? He told them 10 times. And Sunday morning, they're not expecting him to rise from the dead. They got spices to anoint a dead body. How many times does he have to speak and us hear before we'll actually believe him? That Sunday morning, you would have thought the 11 disciples would have been there at dawn toward the first day of the week. You would have thought all of them would have been there. And you would have thought many of the women who had followed Jesus from Galilee to him would have all been there. There would have been a whole crowd there Sunday morning. And all those followers of Jesus, like Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus and the centurion who believed and the soldiers and all whoever believed him to be who he said he was, God incarnate, the Son of God, the Messiah, Christ the Lord. You would have thought they would have all been there. There would have been a crowd there early in the morning. But no one anticipated or expected his resurrection, although he told them. I think it's going to be the same way when the Lord returns to rapture the church that he's told us. We read in Scripture, we hear him speak, let not your heart, in John 14, 1 and 3, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. You would think when you hear that, you would believe that. But here they are. Jesus told them 10 times he's going to rise from the dead. And they're showing up to anoint a dead body. And they're all, nobody's there. We're told in Scripture in Thessalonians 4:13, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. He told us that, But does the church really live in expectation and anticipation that the rapture could happen any moment? Although the Word of God tells us that, God is telling us that. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." 1 Corinthians 15:51. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." In other words, not everyone's going to die one day, so people are just going to be brought up and never even taste death. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we who are alive shall be changed. For this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. And when this perishable has put on imperishable and the mortal has put on immortality, then comes about the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, but the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." I mean, this is what the Word of God is telling us. Do we believe those words of Scripture? God is telling us what He's going to do in the future, just like He told the disciples what He was going to do when He rose. Do we live in anticipation and expectation of Jesus' soon return? Although He's telling us numerous times in Scripture. We know He's going to return because He's alive. You know how I know He's alive? Because He rose from the grave. Because He rose from the grave. That's how I know He's alive. Just as He said. Just as He said. Well, that's verse 1. That was point number 1, the divine appointment of the Lord. And point number 2, the distress of the women. Now let's consider briefly point number 3, the descent of the angel. The descent of the angel. Notice verses 2 and 3. "And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone that sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his garment as white as snow." Stop right there. Now this is before the women show up, not when they show up. Mark 16:4 tells us that, "And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large." When the women are on their way there, wondering who's going to roll away the stone, when they're on their way there, they look up and they saw the stone's already moved. It's gone. It's been rolled away, although it was extremely large, it says. It could be that the women might have felt that earthquake because it says it's severe, verse 2, but that had occurred already. The earthquake had occurred already. The angel had already descended. The stone was already rolled away from the tomb. And I don't think it's so much for any reason but to add shock and awe and fear into the guards at the tomb. And we'll consider them in just a minute. But our text says the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, which causes me to think, remember last week, although Jesus' body lie in the tomb, His spirit is in paradise, like He told the thief on the cross. He's in heaven to present His blood sacrifice to the Father and to proclaim victory in the demonic spiritual realm. And for all practical purposes, Jesus has been alive and is already alive. He's just now being reunited with His dead body into a glorified body, His resurrected body. Jesus has probably already raised now with a glorified body and is not even in the tomb. He's not even in the tomb. So the Lord God sends an angel to remove the stone from the entrance of the tomb, is what it says. Not to let Jesus out, that wouldn't be necessary, being God incarnate in a glorified body, but to let the women in, and later Peter and John let them go into the tomb too. You know how an angel rolled away the stone from the tomb? He probably descended from heaven and went, and he flicked the thing. He just, he may just touch it, boom. Probably lying on its side too. It's not like he rolled it back up the vertical incline and then put a wedge under it and then crawled up the top of it and sat on top of the stone because it was a very large stone. He probably descended with an earthquake and shook the guards. And he probably just flicked the stone like that, like a coin. And then he goes over and the thing's laying outside. He's sitting on it when they show up. That's what our text says. Stone he sat upon it in verse 2 and verse 3. His appearance was like lightning. In verse 3, that his appearance was like lightning, his garment as white as snow. This is what the guards experienced. A severe earthquake, this brilliant, bright, lighted angel who flicked a stone like a coin, and then he's sitting upon it. So the tomb is open, and the tomb is now empty. This sealed, secure, guarded tomb that was impossible for Jesus to get out of by any human power or means is open and empty because Jesus is no mere human. He is the God-man. He is sinless. In his humanity, crucified, but now risen with a glorified body. Oh, and the guards? Well, real briefly, point number 4, the discombobulation of the guards. The discombobulated guards. That's how I see verse 4. And the guards shook for fear of him, became like dead men. Why are they awestruck, scared into shock? Why are they discombobulated? Actually, they're comatose, in a state of deep unconsciousness. It says they're like dead men. Verse 4 says, for fear of him. For fear of him. Who? An angel of the Lord who descended from heaven with an earthquake, with a brilliant like lightning, and he flicked a stone like it was a coin away from the tomb. That's why. I think anyone who experienced what these guards experienced would have gone into a state of shock and for fear of dying. I mean, we don't hear about angels showing up since the birth of Christ, and all of a sudden an angel shows up with these guards that are guarding the tomb, and he just flicks a stone away. There's an earthquake. There's brilliant lightning, and they're afraid they're going to die. They just go into a state of comatose. They're totally discombobulated. Psychologically, they can't handle a sight like that. I don't think anybody could. We'll revisit these guys next time, the guard, when we get to verse 11. But anyways, but when the women show up, it seems they see the stone removed, the guards lying comatose. So the angel immediately has to calm their fears. I mean, they show up and they're like, what? Here's a bunch of guards laying around like dead men. The stone's over there. The angel's sitting on it. They probably felt the earthquake a little bit. So he has to calm their fears. Look at verses 5 and 6. And the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he's laying. Are those not some of the greatest verses in the Bible that you'll ever read? He's not here. He's not here. He's risen just like he said. Here the angel is helping their lack of faith in the Lord's words of resurrection. He's helping their lack of faith because they don't believe he's resurrected. They're not coming to the tomb anticipating he's resurrected. They're coming there with spices and anointing a dead body. And after seeing what they're seeing, he has to help them. He actually has to help them in their unbelief of what they are now experiencing. In other words, God sent them, the angel from heaven, knowing they were going to be coming to the tomb. And the angel knows all about them. He says to them, I know why you're here. I know what you're looking for. He knows all about them. So this is my point number 5. This is the declaration of the descending angel. In verse 6, he said that. Here's his declaration. He's talking to the women. He's not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he's laying. You came to the tomb because you know he was crucified and buried here. That's why you came. He's not here. His body's not here. For he has risen bodily. Remember, just as he said 10 times. You're here at the tomb. I rolled the stone away. The guards are knocked out. Come see the place where he's laying. Isn't that great? Come see the place. Now, before the angel goes back to heaven, he gives these women a commission. He gives these women an order from heaven. Look at verses 7 and 8. And go quickly and tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he's going before you into Galilee. He already told them that. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to report to his disciples. So what do you think the disciples thought when these women showed up and told the disciples, the Lord is risen from the dead. The tomb is empty. He's not there. The guards were comatose. An angel showed us the empty tomb. told us to go and tell you he's risen and that Jesus will meet you in Galilee. What do you think the disciples thought when the women showed up and told them that? When they heard that commission, the Bible says in verse 8, they ran. They ran. They departed quickly and ran to report it with mixed feelings. It says joy and fear. Their joy was, says, great joy. So it was greater than their fear. Now the disciples are going to hear again for the 11th time that Jesus rose on the third day when the women show up and tell them. So next time we're going to look at the doubtful disciples. But I want to conclude with at least this appearance of the risen Lord this morning. Look at verses 9 and 10. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they shall see me. Now, folks, chapter 27, Jesus is crucified. He got a spear stuck in his side, into his lungs, in his heart. He's dead. He's buried. He's in a guarded tomb, sealed tomb. And now I just read over here, tells us the events that happened that Sunday morning. And you get to verse 9, and it just says so matter of fact, with an economy of words, and behold, Jesus met them. What? I mean, we just read that like, huh, wait a minute. I could go through a couple chapters of how he was tried, he was arrested, he was beaten, whipped, punched, crucified, beard torn from his face, all that. He's put in a tomb. He's dead. He's buried. Done. And all of a sudden, the Sunday morning comes, and the ladies are coming to anoint a dead body, and the angel comes and knocks out the soldiers and moves the stone, and the ladies show up, and they're wondering what's going on. The angel tells them to go tell his brethren, and they're going, they're running to tell their brethren. And then just so matter-of-factly, it just says, and behold, Jesus met them. What? I mean, I'm awestruck by that. Well, just an economy of words. Just so matter of fact. Oh, and Jesus. Oh, he's alive. And he's appearing right now in our text. Well, I got a lot of questions when I read something like that. And I'm sure you do too. But they just fall at his feet and they worship him. And that's the right response if you ever, by faith, get a glimpse in your heart of the risen Lord. That's the right response. Worship. Incomprehensible. Beyond human logic. It's supernatural. It can only be embraced by supernatural God-given faith. Worship. Jesus says, don't be afraid. The fear is gone. Just go and take my word to my brethren. I love that word. I love that term. First, Jesus terms them as followers. First, they're followers. And then they become his servants, it says, as you go through the Matthew. Brought closer by Jesus, referring to them now as his disciples. And then intimately, he calls them his friends. Finally, after his resurrection, and they're hiding with no thought of his resurrection, he goes and tells women, go tell my brethren, I'll meet him in Galilee. Isn't that great? From a follower to a servant to a disciple to a friend, now my brethren, my brethren. Well, there's so much more I would like to teach you from this text, but I'm sure my time is gone. We'll pick up this exposition next Sunday in commemoration of the Lord's Resurrection Day, and we will consider the disciples' response to the women telling Jesus' resurrection. We're going to read about these guys. You wouldn't believe what they do when they hear the women tell them. And then we'll read about this false report of the guards and how they're bribed. But I think Matthew has made his point. Matthew 28 gave Israel the sign that they were looking for. The empty tomb, the risen Lord. Which is our sign too, right? It's our sign too. Well, in conclusion, just a couple points of emphasis. Jesus said he would rise again the third day after his resurrection. He said that numerous times. The Word of God tells us the tomb is empty. And the Lord is risen. I just read it to you. How many times do we have to hear the Lord speak to us before we believe him? How many times? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your holy word. I pray that your word would not come back void. Your word says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Father, by your power of your spirit, I pray that you'd visit those who do not yet know you as Savior and Lord, that you'd reveal to them a conviction in their hearts that they have sinned against a holy God, and that they will stand in judgment because of that. But there's mercy and forgiveness at the cross. If they would just believe Jesus' words, they would believe that he loved them and died for them, and they can have their sins forgiven and have eternal life if they would just believe and embrace that truth. Father, please, birth those into the kingdom by the glory of your resurrected Son. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.